Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. My name is Lee Younger. I'm one of the pastors here, and this is a message that I gave on Sunday morning, March 3rd, 2024, from the Gospel of John in chapter 8.
If you would like to follow along today, we are going to be in the Gospel of John in chapter 8. If you want to navigate there on your own copy of the scriptures. Otherwise, it's cool. I will read it to you when we get there. In this new year, we have been talking about the fact that there are many times in the Gospels, in the four accounts of the life and the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus said two little words to people. And if someone was to say yes to this invitation, to this challenge of Jesus, then it would be this volcanic interruption into whatever their life was before, into whatever it was going to become now. The words were, follow me, follow me. And what we've been exploring is, what all does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? And we've looked at a lot of different stuff so far in this new year. We've talked about how following Jesus, it means that like you let him into kind of the house of your inner life, and you don't let any doors be locked. You let him have backstage access to every single corner of your life. He gets to go into every room, and he gets to redecorate. We've talked about the fact that he wants to come into your life and be the boss. He wants to call shots, and he has the right to do it. And he's the one who's proven himself worthy to do it. By the way, this is a participation zone. And so if we are still in the worship time, okay, this is not a new part of the service. So if you hear something that moves you, or you hear something that's true, feel free to let your amen fly. So we have also just talked about how following Jesus means whatever direction your life was going, now you're going to get rank and file behind him and go the direction he is now going. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We're going to look at another little shade or tint to this thing today, because it not only means just your behavior and the direction you're going in your life. But following Jesus also means potentially changing the way that you see certain things, certain issues, the way that maybe you've always seen it, and the way that you firmly believe it should be seen. And maybe he would want to change your mind. Okay, this thing happened to me about 3 years ago, and most of you guys know this because you see these things dangling on my shirt. I had to start wearing reading glasses, and I can remember the moment that I discovered this fact. And this was a problem for me. It was an unforeseen problem, because my entire life, I have been so, you know, just a little arrogant about the fact that I have 20/20 vision. And anytime I've ever been to the eye doctor, or, you know, had my eyes tested for a driver's license or anything like that, they're like, wow, your vision is amazing. I'm like, thank you very much. That's right. You know, you take credit for your own genetics, like you were involved in those meetings at all. And so I've had this 20/20 vision my whole life. And then all of a sudden, this was Christmas time, like December, middle of December, 3 years ago. We have this tradition in our family. We've been doing it about 10 years, where every December, I, you know, gather the children around and read Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, just the whole thing, unabridged, and do all the accents and everything. And even Isabel said my British accent is not that bad. So that's she's an expert, okay? So if someone from Buckinghamshire says that's not bad, then you're like, excellent, I'm there, baby. So I've been doing this for like 10 years. A couple of years ago, we caught some strays, just like Henry and Manny just started showing up and just plopping on the couch and sitting for the story time. I think Manny comes for the chili and he stays around for the British literature, but either way. 3 years ago, I'm reading Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol to my kids. And it's a good thing that we've done this so many times and I know it so well, because I was struggling, and I would there's certain sentences. If I start them, I can finish it just kind of from memory kind of deal, which is good, because I was looking at this page and everything was just swimming and blurry, and I started feeling like I was getting a headache. And I did this thing where all of a sudden I went, wow. And as soon as I backed the book away from my face, I could see like all of the words. And as soon as I did that, my sweet little wife pointed her finger at me and said, ah, you need glasses? So then I made a giant mistake. I texted, you know, our loyal, faithful church administrator, Kristen Levesey, and I was like, hey, so I think I might need glasses. Like, what do I do? And she, instead of helpfully texting back, like, you probably want to start with like a 1.25, go down to Dollar General, you know, they're $2 or whatever. Instead of texting something like that, she texted back to her boss, I might add, in all caps, wow, you're old. Unnecessary. Unnecessary roughness, 15 yards, automatic first down. Okay. So here's the deal. This new factor in my life has happened to me where I need help. I can't see unless something comes in and helps me. And what the thing that I've learned in the past 3 years that I did not know before is that blurry is a kind of darkness. You can't navigate it. Yeah, it's not dark like the lights are out. But if your vision is blurry, it might as well be pitch black. I can't navigate this space. I can't get around here. I can't see the way that I need to see. Last thing before we jump into John chapter 8, I want to give you some context. Okay, so there are people in this room on all kinds of different journeys with the Lord and with the scriptures. So instead of just parachuting down into John chapter 8, let me tell you what's going on. Because many of you, especially if you're kind of new to the Bible, which is totally awesome, that's totally great. When you look at John chapter 8, if you were to start in verse 1, what you would notice is a big block of a few paragraphs that are in a completely different typeface than the rest of John, the book of John. Maybe they're italicized, or you might even have brackets around the whole thing, and with a little footnote that says, the earliest manuscripts do not include John chapter, or the end of John chapter 7 to John chapter 8, verse 11. And what that means, by the way, that's the little story where Jesus was in the temple and they brought a woman to him who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they wanted to throw rocks at her and everything. And Jesus has her back, tells her he doesn't condemn her, sends the crowd away, the whole thing. It was a beautiful scene. However, John probably didn't write it. And I tell you that because basically, you know, like John would write his gospel, then he would send it to somebody and they would make copies and then would send those copies out. And then whoever got them, they would make a bunch of copies. We call those manuscripts. The original one that John wrote, we call that an autograph. We don't have any of the autographs, y'all, but we have tons of manuscripts, and they're always discovering new ones and earlier ones, like older and older and more reliable manuscripts. And the oldest, most reliable manuscripts now don't have that section of John in John chapter 8. Sometimes they put it somewhere in the Gospel of Luke. Sometimes they put it in a different place in the Gospel of John. Everybody throughout the history of the church has agreed that this is something that rings of truth about the ministry, the heart of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Just the blessing of the Holy Spirit is all over this story. It's one of those things where you're like, I know this happened. We don't know exactly who wrote it, and we don't know exactly what gospel it belongs to, but it's right here. And then what's more is, if you take that section and you just kind of lift it out, and then you take the end of John chapter 7 and halfway through John chapter 8 and squish them together, it perfectly flows. You're like, oh, this is how that's supposed to read. Okay, so what's happening in John chapter 7? Here's what's happening. The entire country were all in Jerusalem, in the capital city, because they were all there for a week-long camping trip that they call the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the Feast of Camping. What they would do is, by the way, the people of God had to travel to the capital city 3 times a year for 3 separate festivals. This was one of them. It's prescribed in Leviticus chapter 23. And what they were doing was, their job was go to Jerusalem, live in an impermanent structure, like make a little shelter, and live there for a week. Because the Lord was saying to them, I want you to remember that your ancestors, however long you have to do this, however long this world is turning, I want you to remember that I got your ancestors out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And I took them to Mount Sinai, and we made a covenant relationship. And then we went up to the promised land that I promised them. They got scared. They didn't want to go in. And so I kicked them back out into the wilderness, and they had to walk around there and think about it for 40 years. Think about what you've done. Your time out is 40 years. And that's what they did. They lived in tents. They never farmed. They didn't do any of that stuff. And God provided miracle food for them every single day for 4 decades. And then he provided water for them. If they were ever out in such a remote place that there was no water, water would come flying out of rocks. That's wild. He would just produce water for them. And everywhere they went, he led them around by being like kind of physically there for them to see in this gigantic, swirling, like violent column of fire and smoke. That's pretty cool. It was like, don't mess with those people of God, because there is a giant pillar of fire and smoke right there at the front of the group of people. And then wherever it would go, they would just follow it because they didn't know where they were. They didn't know where they were going. They'd never been there before. 400 years, they'd been in Egypt. And so they would follow it around. If it ever stopped, then they would stop and they would set up their tents and they would stay there as long as the gigantic burning flashlight was there. They would stay there. He was their light. He was their guide. He was their protection. And the Feast of Booths was the Lord saying, every year, I want you to go to the capital city. So what if every year, everybody in the state of Tennessee went to Nashville and camped out for a week? This festival was about two things. It was about water and light. Their job was to remember, I kept you alive miraculously, and I miraculously led you everywhere you didn't know where to go. Water and light. So they would have these ceremonies in the Feast of Booths where they would take this golden pitcher and they would fill it up with water from this place in Jerusalem called the Pool of Siloam. And then they would, like, orchestras are playing and people are shouting and they're lining the streets because, again, the whole country is in the capital city. And they're walking down Main Street with this golden pitcher and they would hand it to the high priest and he would pour it out in silence. The whole country gets super silent and he pours out because it's about water and light. And then in the temple, they would light these gigantic candle stands. This huge menorah, there were four of them. They were 75 feet tall as a way to say, never forget that column of light and fire and smoke that protected us and led us everywhere we didn't know where to go. So with the entire nation in Jerusalem thinking about that our ancestors were kept alive miraculously because of God's provision, and our ancestors were led everywhere they were supposed to go because of the light of God, Jesus says this. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay. Blurry vision is a kind of darkness. And for me, this has been very true because of the number of people that laugh at me about it. But glasses are a kind of, you know, a little baby humiliation. I can't see without these. I can't read stuff without these. Without these, I can't read books and I can't read my own writing. My own kids, they come to show me memes on their phone and they shove them in my face. Like, I can see that. So I walk around the house and somebody puts something in my face and I just fly backwards. Don't do that. I can't see it. It's a tiny little humiliation in almost every day of my life. Just like a flashlight is a tiny little humiliation. It's a tiny little humbling of myself. I can't make it to the bathhouse of this campground without this flashlight. We go to Roan Mountain every single year, and I can't get to that stupid bathhouse unless I have a flashlight. It's a tiny little humbling that we go through because I can't see without help, right? I was thinking about the teachings of Jesus this week and how many of them and how much of the stuff he taught was him trying to tell people, you don't see the world very well. I need to reframe everything you think about what you're looking at when you look at yourself, when you look at other people, when you look at what matters and what you think matters. He was constantly trying to reframe the way that people saw the world. In fact, his very first sermon, he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. And, you know, if you're anything like me, if you grew up in the kind of church context that I did, then you think you just, the word repent is just co-equal with feel bad. You should feel bad about yourself. That's what you ought to feel. And it's like, honestly, like what I remember from a lot of stuff that I heard at church, most of the words meant feel bad. I don't know. But repent actually doesn't mean feel bad about yourself. It's actually a word. In the original language, it's a compound word that means change. It takes the word change, which is the Greek word meta, and then the word nueo, which is the Greek word for thinking. Meta nueo means change your thinking, change your mind. Repent of your sin. It means you need to change your mind about what you think that sin is giving you. It's not doing for you. It's not cashing the checks that it wrote. That's what repent means, is to change your mind. And Jesus was always trying to get us to change our mind. And I think about stuff that we think so deeply in ourselves, like kind of the whole arc of the American education system is like, you know, you go to school so you can get good grades, so you can get into a great college so that you can hopefully get a good job with a great salary so that you can buy an amazing house. And that's the American dream. And you've done it. Except that the one that we worship as Lord, he didn't have a diploma. He didn't have a salary. He didn't have a bank account. He didn't have a 401k. He didn't have a permanent address. So what if those things don't mean quite the things that we thought they meant? Jesus said things like, first place is whoever you think is last. The last will be first. Like, whoever you think is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, let me tell you who it's going to be. It's going to be the person who serves everybody. Whatever you think about kids and what they know and what they bring to the society, what I'm telling you is anybody that wants to get into the kingdom of heaven, you need to change and you need to become like a little child, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. He said, the poor, the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor. Blessed are the poor. And some of you that really know this book really well could be like, actually, Lee, what he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I would say, you're exactly right. In Matthew chapter 5, he does say, blessed are the poor in spirit. But in Luke chapter 6, he just says, blessed are the poor. Just the poor. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said in Luke chapter 12 that a man's life does not consist of his possessions. What if we don't see anything the right way around? I have a challenge for you. And I want you to think about it. And I want to encourage you to be as honest as you can about this. What if you had a deeply rooted, deeply held opinion or thing that you just know it's right? What if Jesus himself appeared in front of your face and said, no, I want you to not only change your mind about that, I want you to act on it, the change. What would you do? What would you say? You think about the life of Jesus and the people that he reached out to. You think about the issues that people are talking about and have so many humongous opinions about. I think about the fact that one time Jesus almost got himself killed because in his hometown, he stood up in front of people and he said, you know what? The good news of the kingdom of God is for foreigners and immigrants. And they took him, his hometown people, and they chased him up to a cliff and they almost threw him off of it. You can look it up. It's in Luke chapter 4. He loved immigrants. He loved foreigners. He fed them. He healed them. One time, a Syrophoenician lady came to Jesus, and he healed her daughter from a long way away. You know what Syrophoenicia was? Canaanite. She was a Canaanite. Like the ancient enemies of the people of God. And people are like, you can't help a Canaanite. And he did. He fed thousands of foreigners at one time. And some of you who know this book really well might be like, actually, when he fed thousands of people, they were his own Israelites up in Galilee. And I would say that's true. He did do that. But then he fed 4,000. Y'all remember that other story? And those were not Israelites. That was in a place called the Ten Cities, outside of the bounds of Israel. Immigrants, foreigners. He loved them, he healed them, he fed them. What if he told us how to feel about them? What would we do? I think about the way that a lot of people feel about women and the fact that the very first time that anyone was commissioned to go out and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were sent out to proclaim or preach. It's the same word in the New Testament. They were sent out to proclaim the news of Jesus' resurrection by Jesus himself. And it was Mary Magdalene, the very first preacher of the resurrection of Jesus, was a woman. What if he told us how to think about it? What would we do? One time Jesus protected a woman who his disciples were making fun of. And when he protected her, he said, leave her alone. It's one of the sweetest moments in the whole gospel. Leave her alone. There was a woman that Jesus met with one time, and it's the first person he ever told that he was the Messiah. And she was not only a woman, she was a part of a hated race. People that God's people hated this race so much that they avoided even going through their region. And they would go miles and miles outside of their way just to avoid these people that they hated so much. But Jesus included women, and he lifted up women, and he gave jobs for women to do in the kingdom of God. And by the way, he also relied upon women. Women financed his ministry, and he relied upon their financial support. What about sinners? There's some stripes of sinners that people just talk about them. They got no place for them. They discuss them. I don't want anything to do with them. It's shameful. It's ridiculous. And I don't think anybody should have anything to do with them. But every stripe of sinner that you could find in the New Testament, every time you find Jesus, he's doing a couple of things. He's befriending them and adopting them into his family. Wow. One time, people brought a paralyzed guy to Jesus, and before Jesus did anything about his legs or his back or his central nervous system or anything, he looked at the guy and he said, "My son, cheer up. Your sins are forgiven." Let's get that part out of the way first. Sinners, he befriended and he adopted. He called him my son. It's the only person in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that he called son. He befriended and adopted sinners. He lifted up. He honored, he gave jobs in the kingdom of God, and he relied upon women. He included, and he loved, and he healed, and he fed foreigners and immigrants. What if we don't see anything the way Jesus sees it? And the question is, when I face that, am I willing to, one, be honest about that? And two, am I willing to follow him? What if I don't see things the way that I should? What if there are things that I'm certain about that are super wrong? By the way, have you guys ever heard of something called the Mandela effect? I see some nodding heads. Anybody that's brand new information, like what's, okay. Let me explain the Mandela effect, okay? This is an internet phenomenon whereby groups of people have collective false memories. Like they find something out and they're like, "No, that's not how that was." And then they find out other people who are like, "Yeah, you remember it like I do." But then when you look it up, you can't find your point of view. It's not actually right. It's called the Mandela effect because in 2013, when Nelson Mandela passed away, a ton of people on the internet were hitting Facebook and Twitter and everything else going, "Nelson Mandela died years ago, like in prison, like in the 90s. And they're like, "Yeah, he did die already. How can he die twice?" And everybody else is like, "No, he literally just died here in 2013. It's like, "No, he didn't. He died a long time ago." And there's so many people that are like, "I think they're changing that internet. I think there's a conspiracy theory. I think they're changing world history on us just to mess with our brains. We're being gaslit by the Illuminati." And that's, and like, so anyway, so people started noticing a lot of these things. And by the way, as we get into this portion of the morning, my wife said that I should say, please don't Google any of these, because some of y'all are going to be like, "No," and you're going to start Googling. Don't do it. And I know that's true because I met with Thomas on Friday and I said a couple of them and he gave me the side eye and he started Googling. And I just waited. And a couple of minutes later, he's like, "There's no way." Like, for instance, the clothing company, Fruit of the Loom, that logo with the fruit coming out of the Horn of Plenty, the cornucopia, there is not now, and there never has been a cornucopia Horn of Plenty on that logo. It's just fruit. And you're like, "No, it's not. It's just fruit, y'all. You can look up 100 years back. There's never been a Horn of Plenty on the Fruit of the Loom thing. Never. The Monopoly guy does not have a monocle. Sorry. He doesn't. He has a top hat and a big white mustache." And people are like, "I know he had a monocle when I was growing up." He didn't. He's never had a monocle. Never once. Okay. Snow White, 1937 Disney classic. What does the evil witch say to her mirror? "Mirror, mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall." She doesn't. I'm sorry. She doesn't say that. She never said "mirror, mirror on the wall." Don't look it up. I'm preaching. Okay? Can do that later. Okay? The original Star Wars, trilogy, Darth Vader never said, "Luke, I am your father." Obi-Wan never said, "May the Force be with you." Field of Dreams, "If you build it, it's he will come." Everybody thinks it's they will come. Potsy has it right. If you want a bottomless dumpster of pop trivia. Just ask Potsy. He knows everything. He's impervious to the Mandela effect. A few months back, I got in a lot of trouble in this room because I admitted out loud, like a stupid person, that I don't like the Eagles. And y'all almost ran me up to a cliff and threw me off of it. There were pitchforks and torches, the whole thing, okay? I don't have to like the Eagles, y'all. It's fine, okay? But here's the thing. I have some news for you. You don't like the Eagles either, because there is no such thing as the Eagles. It's just Eagles. There never has been the definite article at the front of that band name. You can look at every album, every tour, every t-shirt, whatever you want. You can go find one of those old buzzards and ask him yourself. There is not now and never has been a The Eagles. You like Eagles. I don't, okay? Last one, real quick. All right, let's go back to Snow White for one second. The seven dwarves, they sing a jaunty little pop song. Hi-ho, hi-ho. It's not Off to Work We Go. First of all, it's Home from Work We Go. And the reason is because nobody sings a happy song when they're going to work, y'all. Nobody's gonna sing a happy pop song. Look, we're going to work for the man. No, nobody's. I'm going to dig rocks in a mine. It's Off to Work We. No, when you're going to work, you sing a song from another musical. Look down, don't look them in the eye. It's that one. Okay, here's the point. You are certain about things that you're super wrong about. I'm sorry. I love you, but there's things in your life that you're extremely, extremely certain about, that you're wrong about. Me too. I have plenty of them. And here's the deal. When it comes to the issues of our day and how to feel about the people in our world and in our community, how to feel about how to treat them, how to handle them, how to talk about them, whether or not to do this thing that they want you to do or that thing, however to feel about any of these things, do not ask your news. Do not ask your upbringing. Do not ask your own personal heart. I'll tell you this, don't ask me. If you want to know what's good and right and just and fair and loving, don't ask me, because I have traditionally and always will be a selfish little man who's petty, and I see a lot of things the wrong way around. I'm working on it, y'all, but it's a hot mess. And there's a lot of garbage still to take out as long as I'm on the green side of the grass. I found the most beautiful verse I've ever read this week. I'm almost done. I'm going to take my seat in just a second. But I found the most beautiful verse I've ever read. And I've read the Bible so many times before, but I never remember seeing this. And I think they added it this week. It's in Isaiah chapter 16. And it might be my new favorite verse. There's a prophecy the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 16. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it. One from the house of David. One who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. Good night. Come on now. Y'all want to hear it again?
Yes.
So good. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it. One from the house of David. One who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. You want to let somebody be in charge? Then make a throne that's made out of love. You want to let somebody sit on it? Make it somebody faithful every breath that he ever breathed. You want somebody making decisions about what's right and what's good and fair and loving and kind? Then make it the one who in judging seeks justice and hastens after righteousness. I want to have the courage to ask Jesus to show me where I'm wrong. And I want to invite you to have that courage as well. To follow him means to inspect everything, to re-inspect everything, and to give him permission to lovingly, sweetly tell you a new way to see. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're better than us, that you're kinder than us, that you're more loving than us, that you're the one who has the right to sit on a throne made out of love, that you're the one that's faithful enough to take that seat, and that you hurry up after righteousness and justice in all of your judgments. We love you. We want to become more like you. And we can only do that by following. We can only do that by loosening our grip on our deeply held ways of seeing things. We can only do that by loosening our grip on our opinions and letting you make the call. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, I want to see through your eyes. Say my life is your life. Make every single day another chance to say, I want to please you more. I want to love you, Lord. I want to live like I'm your child. And I want to make you smile today. Change the way I see. Lord, grow the heart. My